I went to, as I was saying, I went to the reunion for the first couple of days, and they had Michael and Moses. They always have us preach, we'll preach every other day. It's just a tremendous workload. We got 20 Michiganders out there. We're well represented, as well as Phoenix and New York is well represented, and where else we got people coming in from Missouri, and so it was very nice. Each of the groups had a different choir, and they had all the different groups, and even Chris had their group from Indiana, they said. So all the groups had their choirs, and it was very nice. And when introducing I call them the boys from Africa, Mike explained that we never get to hear them preach. You know, we might preach 20 times, you know, out there, and Mike asked Brian when he would get to hear these guys preach, and Brian looked and says, never. They will never preach while we're there, because everybody, when we go there, they want to hear us. And this is the first time any of us really have got to hear him preach. So it was very a treat that, they're very mature, very very spiritual, very humble guys, but educated. I mean, they are all with it, and they are very good at what they do. One of them was a minister in the Baptist church before he joined our church. And so they are very skilled at what they do, and but they are very humble. So it was a very treat. It was a treat. And Mike says, I don't feel bad at all that each one of you guys are going to preach twice. So they preached them twice. I don't know if I could have done that, but they did that. This may go. We'll see. If nothing else, I will run it just like this. Looks like it's going to take off. All right, so there we go. The message is out there. Our first brother talked about Moses was talking about enduring in the faith, and what that meant was, he spent his whole sermon really explaining how that works in our, what that means to us. And enduring to him is this life is going to be full of problems, and it's designed that way. But we are to face those challenges and make us stronger. So that was the first sermon. And I'll have a little bit more on, I had some thoughts for this week on that endurement. So we'll have some of those things. I won't give you too many passages that he gave. The next one was Michael. And Michael talked about, had some hard words. He says he brought up the verse that we're not to fear. And certainly we've talked about that in the past. And fear is not of God. So it's not a spirit. If we have fear, it's not of the Spirit of God. And he said, made the statement that if you have the type of fear that he was talking about, that you couldn't go to heaven. And that's hard words, but what he was talking about is the verse there in Matthew 10:28. It says, if you, it talks about fearing this and fearing that, and it says, confess me before the world, or and you make it, or those that are afraid to confess me, I won't confess you before my Father. And you can read it for yourself. So that's how he understands this fear. And these guys, when they're riding on the bus or riding in the car, they have all these people they interact with, and you will see them testifying always. So they mean this, and they take it to heart, that they feel that if they don't confess Jesus Christ in the world, that God won't confess them to the Father. And that, so that's what he went on. That's what his sermon is about. Brother Alvin, we know him as Jay, talked about hardships in our life and not being intimidated by the world. And he talked about his sister Marlene that's passed on. And he talked about, you know, he needed to, in his words, declare myself and my sister Marlene's death to the world. And, you know, yeah, she died. But he says every time she got a ministration, she was blessed. You know, we can't gauge. We have to be courageous. And we cannot gauge our difficulties. He made a really neat statement. We get stronger only by hardship and affliction. And that's the only way we grow in this world, is part of the world. And so, and we're not going to live forever. Very few men have to this day. And so he says, not everybody's going to get healed on those things. It wasn't designed that way. Never was. Otherwise, we'd still, that's my own statement, otherwise we'd still have Paul and Peter with us. All right, and then the final sermon was that I listened to, there's going to be another one today, was back to Moses, and I had the privilege to introduce him. And this is him right, I have my pen here. This is Moses, right there, and that's Michael. And final speaker of the day was Moses, and last night at 6, he talked about the principles of the gospel, which is very pleasing for me. He did it in a different way. You know, you can talk about the principles of the gospel a number of ways, but he covered all the bases. And I like that, because it's the very principles of the gospel you want going out there, the milk of the world. And that's what we're supposed to do, go out to the world and preach those things. And you don't want these mysteries being taught out there. You really don't. Or worse, some books that we don't believe in, we don't want those going out there. So the principles of the gospel is how we go out there. The faith, repentance, baptism, laying on the hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and then going on to perfection with faith, faithfulness, with hope, and with charity. And he talked about those, not bringing them up, but that was his sermon. He brought up each of the points. And the endurance of the end was the faithfulness through difficult times. And so that was his sermon. And I was very pleased that that's the gospel that's going out to the world. This is, that was a full building, but you might see also our brother Andy there. I haven't seen him in many years. He's in from Afghanistan. He's in Afghanistan for all these years, not as a keeping the peace, if you will. And so he was back, and we're trying to get him to stay back here because it's so dangerous over there. They take in mortars and, you know, rocket fire and grenades, and you know, he's in the thick of it as a protective force. So we're hoping he stays here. And it's just a sample. Like I say, the building was full, and I just took a few shots. Let's see if this plays. Michael and Moses aren't that big. It's the screen is distorted. So they put on some weight since we know them as skinny kids, but they're not that overweight. He made a joke about that, how when we met them, they were nice and skinny. But that's many of their songs, as you recognize the thing, it, they have many of the same songs as us. And, but some aren't. They're really really neat how they have their music, and the, if you've ever been there, it's just really beautiful. I know Brother Malone wanted one of their songs at his funeral. I don't know if they did that or not, but he wanted one of the ladies the same songs that they sing. It's really beautiful stuff. Anyway, they use sometimes the drums like this with their music. But they got to see how we worship, they thought they'd bring a few of the things that we did back to Africa. All right, so this is what I wanted to talk to today. And this is the one I started a few weeks ago and I didn't give you, I went in a different direction. Would we pass the Adam and Eve test today? So think about that. Would we pass the Adam and Eve test today? It says in Genesis 2:9 and 17, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. And the tree of life is also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And 17 goes this way. "But under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." And we know by other scriptures, they died not physically that day, but they died spiritually that day. And then later on, they died physically. Right? We all died since Adam. And we talked about that in our Sunday school. Have you ever thought deeply about why that other tree even existed out there? Why would he put the tree of life and the tree of good and evil out there? Tree of life. You know, that's what we never think about. But it was out there too, and it was good. Looked good to eat, it says. And we don't know a lot about that. So I thought I'd start by bringing something up maybe you don't know. And why that other tree out there? And I have pulled a picture off the web. And that tree of life was more than just to make them live forever. Their souls already would live forever. But their bodies would, at that time, would live forever also. Before, remember when they ate? That's when they died. So they ate of this tree over here on the other side, and then they died. So they already were living forever. You know, what was that other tree good for? Think about it. It's interesting when you start looking at the scriptures, what the other tree was doing out there. And in this representation, they have the Spirit of God on one, is the tree of life. And the tree of Satan is good and evil. And we're going to look into that a little bit more. But it intrigues me. I always like sermons that I can learn something too. So it intrigues me. I think they're right on this, by the way. I think they're absolutely right. Okay, Genesis 3:6 says this. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," a good and evil one, "and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired." Well, what is that? Desired. You know, it appealed to their humanness. It desired. To make one wise, you know. They wanted that. Adam and Eve wanted that. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And he didn't eat ignorantly. He ate knowledgeable. He sinned just as well as her. Desire to make one wise. 3:16. "And the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy sorrow," for this full comma, stop there, "and thy conception in sorrow." So the Lord is doubling down here. He's going to give her now sorrow in the world. Now, she already had the human instincts, you know. She desired this. They had hunger. They had all their senses with them. And he's going to bring more sorrow upon her and make it sorrow in her conception when she brings forth children. All right? So, and he says, "Also, I'm going to make that husband of yours a ruler over thee." And unto Adam, he says, "Because thou hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hath eaten the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground for thy sake. You know, if you stop right there and start thinking about it, he's going to, God's going to make her very sorrowful, and he's going to curse the ground awful also. He's going to make it hard to grow anything. It's no more Garden of Eden where he grows everything. He's going to make it difficult. You better use fertilizer. You better get the ground chopped up just right. And you better plant it at the right time. And you better water it. He's making it difficult. You know, he's not going to take care of them. And so he's throwing all these conditions of life out there. But he says, I'm going to curse the ground for my sake, thy sake. He's doing it for a purpose. For Adam and for mankind. He's making it less life difficult for not his sake, not because he's vengeful, for Adam's sake. Because without, as our brother said, without difficulties in life, we do not change. We do not come closer to God. And if we understand that, it understands almost every day of our life. That these problems in our life are designed, not necessarily given all at once to us, and he didn't pick this problem out for this person and this problem out for that problem, as we talked about in Sunday school. Sometimes Satan's there to try to throw a roadblock in our way. Sometimes just natural events of sickness. You know, these are natural things getting in our way. But he designed it. They all have the purpose of bringing us back to God, bringing us back to the garden. We understand that. We understand life, and it will change us. It will change the way we think. And we won't, you know, every time you complain about something, that you had this problem or that, know that these problems are designed. You know, we can rebel against it, but these are designed to get us back to God. That's his desire. That's his hope. Okay, right from the very beginning. Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So he's bringing sorrow upon us too. In humbleness, we come closer to God. You know, because he's not concerned with these short 100 years. That's nothing. That's a speck of time. He's worried about the next billion years. All right? He wants us to repent. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and thy face shall eat bread. Okay? We don't even get meat to eat at this time. You know? Thorns and thistles, and we get to eat bread, no meat. You know, that wasn't introduced for a long time yet. No meat for you, and we, us men love meat. You know, like I got my brother's quote there, we only get stronger by hardship. It's true. And it's not physical stronger, but we get stronger that way too, but it's talking about our spiritual. The only thing God's interested in, our spiritual welfare, for thy sake. Tree of Life, there's allegories. The Tree of Life, a spiritual allegory. And I also beheld that the Tree of Life was a representation of the love of God. We know that from Nephi. Okay, so it's a representation. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Proverbs, a fruit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. These are all allegories. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that winneth the souls is wise. And one more, 1 Nephi 4:62. Wherefore, the wicked are rejected from the righteousness, also the tree of life, whose fruit is most precious and desirable of all fruits. Okay, so these are representations, this dream that they had, or this saying that the prophecy that Daniel got, that David got here, are all representations of that true tree of life. But I think we're going to see this physical tree of life that exists in the Garden of Eden. It also is in heaven, and it will be in the next life. It is real. It's a real tree, just as it was at the time of Adam and Eve. And these allegories were representing what the leaves or fruit was actually on that thing, I believe. And, you know, it really did have fruit, and it had purpose, but man didn't want any of that fruit. His nature says, no, I want that other fruit. Okay? Let's read a couple on the true fruit, the tree of life. The physical one that existed on earth and the one that exists in heaven, and the one that will exist on earth again. And now behold, if it were possible that our first parents would have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. What he's saying by that is, if they just committed to sin, and they were in unrighteous state, if they now take the tree of life, they would have their trial was over at that time. That thing had the quality at that time after they took the evil fruit to end the test for them. No preparatory taste. They would have went straight to God, and they would have went to hell after that. So that's what all that means. All right, but it has those other qualities. And let me read on. Revelation 2:7. He hath an ear, let him hear that the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him that overcometh, I will give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Well, at that time in Revelations, paradise was pulled up to heaven. It was no longer on earth. It was no longer in the earth below. It is now up in heaven with God. All right, that paradise. And there's a tree of life in there at this time. And in the future, and it's going to be on earth again. This is the one. In the midst of the street of it, on the either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which beareth the 12 manner of fruits, which yieldeth her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for a healing of the nation. So not only is the fruit good for something, it was represented to the love of God. And it's partaking, I think, of the Spirit. And when you the fruits of the Spirit, this is what we're talking about. It's taking the love of God, and that fruit is actually doing that. And the leaves actually are good for healing the nations. You know, it's still going to be used, and after the 1,000 years, it's going to be used for healing nations. Even then, we're going to have some problems, I guess, at that, even at that time. So he's going to use the leaves. So that tree, actually, there's some mysteries about it, but it's really intriguing that other tree, it was rejected by man once at the very beginning. They preferred the other tree. And I got another representation off Google. Not my doctrine, but I mean, I believe it's true. For 2 Nephi 1:81-98 says this: it must needs be that there be an opposition in all things, even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet, the other bitter. So I think that's true. I think they had the ability. He told them, don't eat that other fruit, the tree of knowledge of good. That is going to run all sorts of problems. You know, you don't know what you're getting into. He knew he would, of course. But this other tree, eat all you want of it. And I believe it's the love of God. I believe it was partaking of the Spirit, just like almost like a sacrament, if you will. And we don't have a lot of scriptures on that, but that's what the number of quotes that are allegories point to. And even in the kingdom to come, that fruit is actually the love of God. All right, for healing the nations. Interesting thought, huh? I thought so. Our nature before the fall. What was our nature before the fall? And in Alma 19:96, it says this: and thus we see all mankind had fallen. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've always wondered and saying, you know, why I didn't do that. Why would I have sin under Adam? You know, you've heard of those scriptures. We fall under the sin of Adam. And why should one sin follow the next generation? And he's not saying that because Adam sinned, you're all sinners. What he's saying is Adam took the test for us, Adam and Eve, and they failed. We all would fail at that time because our natures is not with God. Our nature is not God's nature. And that's what he means by that. Let us turn to that. First, Mosiah, since you guys want to open the books, let's open the books. First Mosiah 107. It says, 1:1, first chapter, return to it. 107. So when we got 20 people missing, it makes a definitely decreases the noise level without all these kids, huh?
Yeah.
Got a good 20 people gone. And they're gone for those streaming. They're out in, I'm glad they're out there out in Canada representing Bradley very well. 107 says this, "For behold, and also the blood atoneth for the sins who have fallen by the transgression of Adam." And you know, I've stuck on those a little bit. It never made sense to me, but it does now. "Who had died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or have ignorantly sinned." But the point I wanted to make is there's a transgression, fallen. Those have fallen by the transgression of Adam. Adam fell, and he took the test for us, and it was our nature. It showed man, it's supposed to show us that our natures are not God's natures when we're first come in and we're carnal. All right, verse 115. For as we, I'm on page 217. 115 says this: "For behold, as Adam or by nature they fall." So that's talking about Adam and Eve's nature. Our nature, we fall by our nature. Even before God, the devil intervened to tempt him, our natures were not God's nature. And we proved it by not only not listening to God, but the one fruit that that we told him not to take, that he told him not to take, he chose that by instinct. By, we don't have to change anything for the devil, because that's his nature. And so that's our nature that was right from the beginning that was contrary to God's. "Even by the blood of Christ atoneth for sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor other way by means whereby salvation come unto the children of men, only and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perish not that die in its infancy." And the Book of Mormon is very plain on this, that if a baby dies, he goes straight to God. And you may look at it one way and say, why does he not have to go through this test, this hard test that we have to go through? And, we could all speculate. I speculate that there was a war in heaven, and maybe those babies, really fought hard for God, and they didn't have to go through this. But we feel sorry when we lose a little one, of course. Sorrow is, but for them, there's no more test. There was, the instant they die, they're happy forever and ever and ever. For them, it's not a hardship. For us, it's a hardship. We're left behind. But we can all speculate why they get a free ride. Absolutely. But I think they've already paid the price, but that's my guess. 118. "For men drink damnation to their souls, except they are humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in through the atoning blood of Christ." So we need to repent and become like those little children, or we're not going to make it. They're perfect. "For the natural," 119, "for the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever." And I would say from the very beginning when he created him, our natures were evil. And we chose wrong because our natures were that way. Verse 120, "But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and put off the natural man, and become a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh a child." Okay, so we're becoming, and we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And this is how we're become like children. Submissive. Meek. We're going to look at that word submissive a little bit more. Humble. Patient. Full of love. That's not self-love. That's what us adults do. We love ourselves more than anybody else. But what he's trying to get to, what we're trying to change us in, too, is loving our brothers and sisters. Loving mankind. Having that Spirit of God, which God is love. That's what he's trying to do, and that's what our children are. That's what we're trying to become. And he says, saints are like that. Saints are like that. Remember that. Becometh a saint through the atonement come and becometh a child. Okay? That's how saints are. Willing to, okay, now he's explaining that submissive. Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. I'm going to ask you what that means. Willing to submit to all things the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. Even as a child does submit to his father. I want you to think about that. What does that mean to willing to submit? You know, if we catch cancer, are we saying, okay, Lord, all right. Just take me, cancer. I'm not even going to go get treatment. Is that what that means? What does that mean? You know? These are nuggets that he's telling us how he thinks. I might not explain it right now. I've read all that. I want to read Matthew 18:3 on my screen here. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I just want to, there's more scriptures I could throw out there. I just want to show you that the scriptures are in harmony, and we have to become like that little child. He's perfect before God. His nature is God's nature. We become different. And remember, Adam was he was never a baby like that. So his nature started off not in the nature of a baby. All right, so man's nature after the fall becomes worse with a new carnal temptation. So not only did he chose the wrong fruit, and what did his nature become? It got worse. He chose the wrong tree. Okay, 2 Nephi 1:11 and 1:13. If Adam had not transgressed, okay, and they would have no children, wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no mercy, doing no good, for they knew no sin. And that's why I didn't want to talk anymore in Sunday school about this. So, they wouldn't have had children. They would have remained innocent. Yes, they would have lasted forever. Their souls would have never died, and their physical would have never died. But it says they would have had no children. They wouldn't have been carnal. They would have never became carnal. God didn't make them carnal until, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, sensual. He didn't make them sensual until after the fall. And verse, Alma 19:91 says this, therefore, they become carnal. They became carnal since Adam fell. We become carnal. When we reach a certain age, all we care about is the things of the world or the sensualness rages through our bodies, and we become sensual and devilish by nature. This is a probationary state, a state for them which are prepared. It has become a probationary state. All right, now I love to hear Moses at the reunion. He says, this life is the only life there is to meet God. And I think this bears that out, the scriptures in Alma. There's several of them, and they say about the same thing. You know, we don't have it. We don't believe in a purgatory. We don't believe in second chance theology. This Church of Christ believes that in this doctrine, this is the life. And you can read it in the 16th chapter of Alma. This is the life, the time to prepare God, to meet God. All right. So, but after the fall, we became that carnal. We became at the age of whatever, we go in that puberty state, and we become thinking about that too. So our natures are now devilish all the way through our natures. The natural man, the carnal man, carnally minded. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness, in the bonds of iniquity, and they are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Pretty clear, huh? Our natural state, with no changes made, if God isn't in our life, we are in the natural state, we are carnal. We are in the gall of bitterness, and we may have pleasure, but we will not have happiness. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. Can't be happy. You won't be content. You'll be always raging, always trying to get that next fix, always get that next pleasure. And it will leave you empty. God knew that. A lot of us have to go through that, though. I can speak for myself. The natural man, the carnally minded. Where is your mind? Is it carnal or spiritual? And I can't answer that. But my job is to make you think. And self-evaluation, if you will. Let us turn over to Romans 8. Okay, starting verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's going to be no condemnation, no judgment on those that walk after the Spirit of God. That fruit of that tree, if you will. That fruit of the tree that... of God, that they the fruits of the Spirit. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin, if we continue on that path, we will not find that spiritual death. For what the law could not do in the weak through flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, okay, He came on flesh. He became an adult, did he not? For sin commendeth sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we walk, call it deeds, call it works, call it what you do in your life. If you follow after the Spirit, that's what God is looking for. And they that are of the flesh... do the mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What do you do in your life? It's what you do. You're a doer either of the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. For the carnally minded is death. Is your mind spent on those things of the earth, of the things of the world, of the things that God would have us on, or the things the devil would have us on, or the things that God would want us thinking about? You judge yourself. Spiritually minded is life and peace. But carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's against God. It's totally reversed. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If it so be, the Spirit of God dwell within you. Now if any man... have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. So that means at the final day that if we have the Spirit of God living with us, that we're going to make it. And if we haven't had that seal of God put upon us or it's endowed in us at that time, we don't make it. Simple as that. Carnally minded. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strifes, divisions, and are these not carnal and walk as men? So if these things exist in your life or in your heart, and you want them and you strive for them and you do them, it says we're still carnal. That's what Paul's judgment. I think he was influenced by the Holy Spirit here. That if you have these in your life, if we have these in our church, you know, there's a problem. We haven't yet been perfected. We aren't yet listening to the Spirit of God. Hatred stirs up strife, but love converts all the offenses. That's Proverbs. Hatred stirs up strife, but love converts all. You know, covers all. A lot of times, let me give you a few more on those. You've seen some of these before. Where is your mind? Only pride cometh contention, but with well advised is wisdom. Let me read all of them. Everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination before the Lord. He that is proud in his heart stir up strife, I think. Stir up strife. So what these tell us is if we don't have pride, we can't be offended. We have no contention. So I think all of you would say that we have some pride in our life. I just hope it's not over the top. Because when it gets over the top, we start thinking everything's about us. We don't have that self-love. We don't care about our brothers and sisters. We start going back to that devil spirit that cares only about himself. And only by pride cometh contention. There's no contention. There is no problem. There is no... if you have no pride, there's no contention. Let's look at Alma 3:46. I kind of miss all that noise of the kids running around. They're really deafening. There you go. There, hey. Peter, oh, good boy. On page 316. It says, "And now behold, I say unto you, brother, have you experienced a change in your heart?" All right? After our conversion, this is what we're supposed to experience. "And we have felt to sing a song of redemption's love. I would ask, can you feel it so now?" Did you feel that conversion? I think all of us have. You know, when we change from that thing that we had been to that new creature, we should feel that change. It's the Lord entering into us and asking us to change and keep changing. We're given 72 years of life as a ballpark. That's how long it takes to make all these changes. We're not supposed to, the day of our conversion, we're not perfect. You know, we've had that change. And then God works within us, you know, and changes us. That 72, he didn't reach out there and say, flip a coin, you can live. He showed us that by living a long life, like 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years, people didn't do so well. You know, Methuselah and all those, what happened to that earth when they lived almost 1,000 years? What happened to them? Tell me. How many got saved out of that 1,000 years when they lived all that? I mean, at the very end of that. Yeah, Adam's sons and daughters. Adam and Eve and his daughters and son-in-laws and brother and boys. 8 people.
Because Noah and his family.
Yeah, Noah and his family. That's all that made it. You know? 1,000 years doesn't make it. 72, he says, God designs things. 72 is a proper age that, ballpark figure that man does his best. He can repent and hold on to that for a few years, you know, and get better and strive. And we should go out of this life at our peak. And I've known a lot of Nona, and, you know, we've had a lot of recent examples that they go out of this world, I feel good. You know, they made it. They perfected their, you know, God, I shouldn't say they perfected life. They, working with Jesus Christ, really got it down. And now they're in a condition they can live with God. And that's how we have to look at that. "And now behold, I say unto you, brother, have you experienced that change in your heart? And have you felt to sing a song of redemption of love?" That's God, isn't it? "I would ask you, can you feel it now? Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God?" It's not saved in our sin, it's saved from our sins. "Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, have you been sufficiently humble?" God can work with us if we humble ourselves. I guarantee if you are in a state of weeping, calling on God, he will touch you. His spirit will be there. It always is. That's where he's at. When we get ourselves in that kitchen, we put off that pride of ourselves and listen to God. It takes that. Can you say if you're called to die at this time within yourself, you have been sufficiently humbly? That your garments have been cleansed by the through the blood of Christ, which come to redeem his people from sins. Have you been baptized by somebody in authority and laid the hands on and received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Now that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I would say unto you, if you're not prepared to meet God. You know, I don't think we're all going to get rid of every drop of pride we have. But if it's affecting our decisions, if that's calling the shots, then we're in trouble. You have to ask within yourself, are you stripped of pride? If you're not prepared to meet God. Glad somebody else said that. Not me. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of God of heaven is soon at hand. And such a one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say unto you, is there one among you is not stripped of envy? That's a product of pride, isn't it? To envy something for somebody that somebody else has. I say unto you that such a one is not prepared, and I would that you should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand. He knoweth not when the time shall come. And such a one is not found guilty. So we have to be stripped of those things. They can't run our life for sure. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. It reminds me of a story that Moses and Michael were telling. He says they went out and they had this brother. They called the hospital. You know, the guy went to the hospital. And they were busy in church. And they were busy organizing for this event or that event. So they couldn't go, they felt. But then they went somewhere and they were still organizing for an event in church. And they caught a call again. He says, hey, this guy isn't doing well. If you're going to talk to him. And the guy hadn't converted. And Moses said, he says, well, I better go. So he says, you guys have to handle this. I got to go to the hospital. And he went there and the guy looked at him and died. No conversion. And he felt bad, you know. And that, you know, if he had gone earlier. You know, we don't know how long we have. Another story that Michael told, you know, he says, we're going to, you know, this adversity in our life, the endurance of faith that we have, this enduring, is not only the hardship of this world, it's persecution. It may not be the state is throwing you in jail. It may be just the finger pointing or the talking. Hey, you believe in the Book of Mormon? You know, that chide remarks, that's persecution. We're going to have that. And he says, you know, at one point there was a few drunks and he was talking about drunkards in this town and they heard him. And they were violent men. And they says, you know, you better quit what you're saying or we're going to kill you. And there was three of them. And he says, brothers, he says, I better die than to keep my mouth shut. And that was the testimony where he says, if you hold back your testimony, if you hold back your testimony, you aren't going to make it. God would not claim him in the end. So that was the sermon he was given. And he says, better I die now than be rejected by Jesus Christ. And the one drunk says, then I'm going to kill you. And the other drunk says, no, I want to hear what he has to say. And the other guy went to kill him, and the other drunk did him in right there. God protected. But there's dangers, a lot of dangers overseas we don't see here. Now, we had apostles die over there. Sorry, I'm streaming. But they've been brought back to life, too. And you know, dangers. We go down hard every time we go over there. A lot of sickness, a lot of dangers, but, you know, I thank God the apostles are willing to put their life on the line. That's not their important thing, this life. I'll pick up the pace. Alma, 5:39. And now I would that you should be humble, to be submissive, gentle, be easily enticed, full of patience, full of long suffering, be temperate in all things, be diligent in keeping the commandments of God, like manner, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Alma 10:28, but I would humble yourselves before the Lord, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. What are these things they keep listing? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. What are they? Faith. In your own words, you can't get it wrong.
All joy.
Yeah, they're all joy. Good. Are they the nature of man?
Can be.
Through the Lord's help. That's right. Man's nature isn't really that way when he started off, but it becomes his nature. I mean, it can become his nature through the Holy Spirit and through the listening of God. You know, when you start listening to the Father, God is love. Man's not so much. It's about self-love. So these are all listings being led by the Holy Spirit, as it says in 10:28. And the fruits of the Spirit. These are things that God creates in you. And the more of that Spirit influences you, it becomes part of you. Yeah, it's you. It is you. But it comes from the tree of life, the tree of God, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual qualities of the saints. Become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, and the same things are listed. Willing to submit to things the Lord sees fit to inflict upon him, even to his child submit to his father. What does that mean? Again, I'm back to that. You know, what does it mean if we got cancer and we're going to die? We got a year left, okay? We're all going to go there, but what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not going to take treatment? What does that mean? Coming back to that. Anybody have an idea? Yeah, it's in God's hand. It's it. Lord, take me. Okay, I'm going to go. I know I'm going to live with you forever. I didn't want to leave now, but if I go, it was Paul. You know, Paul gave us a good example. I go to a better place. You know, if I stay, it's good, but if I go, it's better. Is what Paul said, paraphrasing. You know. For the God which worketh within you to both do his good pleasure and to do, so it's God that's working with us. In his Spirit, when we lay on the gift of the Holy Ghost, that he seals us his and he promises to work with us. He's not, if we're going to be hardcore and go our own way and go to this pornography or whatever it be, the temptation, he's not going to make us come back. He's going to whisper, I'm not happy. But he's not going to make you. But we're listening to that Spirit, and we're not. And it says here, do things without murmurings and disputings. That's what it means to submit, be submissive. Know that we're all going to go through these. And Paul tells us, the Lord gave him. He recognized these. If you're spiritually sound and mature, and like Paul, like James, like Peter, if you go so far in the Scriptures, you know that these things are designed for one purpose, to get us to God, back to God. And if we have these things in our life, they give us patience, and eventually, they, as Paul says in Romans, they lead us to that hope of eternal. That's their design. And Peter says they're more precious than silver and gold, these trials of life that we go through, because it molds us, it brings us closer to God. And that's what God cares about. James says, I can't remember how he worded it in James 1, but he says they're precious things, more precious than anything. These trials that we have in life, these, you could make an argument, I won't, but those that have the most problems in the life are the most blessed. You could make that argument. Because we get closer to God with that. As long as we treat them right and say, God, I know. I'm asking for help here, but I know that thou has done put these things, and thou listens to my prayer, and thou cares about me, and this is designed. I'm going to live with you forever and ever and ever. And just like these brothers, all these brothers have for an example. They knew that these conditions were precious. And once you understand that, you know that God doesn't just want to hurt us. He wants to bring us closer to him. The chasing, I could go into, I could 10 or 15 scriptures on this. No chasing for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit. That's the Spirit of God. Of righteousness unto them that exercise thereby. If you do it correctly and know that, you know, these things are designed to help us, not to hurt us. These are to help us spiritually. For many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore repent. Helaman. And thus we see that except the Lord does chasten us, his people, with many afflictions, except he doeth visit them with death, with terror, with famine, with all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him. He knows us. He knows that we need those things in our life. We're weak, and we need to be humbled to keep us on the right path. And, you know, it's just something we have to understand. Would you pass the Adam? I think this is it, right here. Would you pass the Adam and Eve test today? Moroni 3:9. And also, I know the surety of truth, because the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change within us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't sin. You know, Martin Luther would tell us that we don't sin anymore, but that's not true. For behold, this day hath spiritually begotten you, for ye shall say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, you are born of him and have become the sons and daughters. We should, you know, have you taken on his image? Are your hopes and desires his desires? You know, I'm not your judge. I'm my own judge. But look at yourself. What are the things that are important to you? Are the things of his that are important to him important to you? Are you on the same page? If you're not, you're going the carnal path. You know, he's important. What he cares about is not particularly that you have a cold. You know, he cares, but what he's striving for is that you make it, that you live with him. And what he cares about also is his church. Are the cares your cares his cares? And that's, you can judge yourself on that. Are you spiritually minded or are you carnally minded? One last scripture. 7, Mosiah 7:45. Moroni 7:45. It says, it's talking about the going on to perfection, just like Hebrews 16. Once we've done the by commandment and been baptized, laid the hands on, now we go on to perfection. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. It is obtained unto faith. How is it that you can attain faith? Save ye shall have hope. You know, how do we all come to where we're at today in the Church of Christ? It's that hope. You know, we want to live with God forever. We may also want to be more like Christ. That's a hope. I mean, I hope that's true. But generally, it's that we want to live with God. You know, and that's our driving factor. And then our faith is developed. You know, we want to believe, therefore our faith is built. And so that's what it's talking about there. For what is it that you hope for? We want to live with God, don't we? For behold, I say unto you, that there shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of resurrection to be raised eternal. That this is because your faith in him through the promise. He promised us, and that's what we hope for. He promised us that we'll live forever and ever, and that joy will never end. We all like joy, don't we? We all like happiness. And that's what he's promising us. And that's our hope. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. And if faith, and without faith, there is no hope. You know, if you don't have faith in Christ, there's no hope of having those things. And again, I say, unto you that he cannot have faith and hope save he have meek and lowly of heart. All right, so you have to be humble first. The proud man doesn't want many nobles, it says in the scriptures, don't make it. You have to have be humble in heart. If it's so that faith and hope, if it is so, then faith and hope are vain, okay, if you're not humble. For there is none acceptable before God save the meek and lowly. All right, the humble, the mean man, it says in the scripture, the humble man, we read in a Sunday school, not many of the noble make it. They will not humble themselves before man nor God. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Spirit, ghost, that Jesus is the Christ, he needs must have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs charity. So, you have to have that love of God in your heart. You know, if God is there, you'll have it. But you make the decision. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. Well, that's personal. You know, seeketh not her own. What does that mean? That means you start caring about your brothers and sisters. You care for them. Not your own. That's the proud man. That's the natural man. Think about others. It is not easy provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoices in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth for all things. Hopeth for the things that he hopes for. Jesus Christ. Are we on the same page? Endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. Charity hath never faileth. It's going to live forever. Faith will disappear because we'll see him in the flesh. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ. And it endureth forever. And whoso have found it and possess it last day, it shall be well to them. If you have the love of God, that means you have the Spirit of God. And whoever has the Spirit of God, when the time is up, it shall be well. He'll have life eternal with Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all thy energy of thy heart, and be filled with his love that he bestowed upon all that are true followers. God is placed into our heart by the laying on of the hands, and the true followers of Jesus Christ go by the ways of baptism, don't they? Of his Son Jesus Christ, that you may have the sons of God, and when he appears, pay attention now. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and if we have this hope, we are purified even as he is pure. Are we like Christ? Are we Christian? Are we Christ-like? Are we care about the things that he cares for? Do we do the things that he does? Judge yourself. Thank you for your time.